We can get those at the break. It's a great joy for and pleasure for me to be with you. First of all, I want to thank you for your service to the church. As Deacon, can you hear me? If I do this? Good. If you can't hear me, just raise your hand. I have the coveted afternoon after lunch spot. I requested it in particular because I know that everyone's always attentive after being filled with carbs, I'm guessing. I don't know what's over there. But thank you very much for your service to the church, in case I forget to mention that, because really what you do is often unthanked. We notice, as the laity sitting in the pew, we notice how you serve the priest, how you serve at the altar, how you serve the Word of God. It proclaimed and the Word of God made present for us in the Blessed Sacrament. So that is a wonderful vocation and wonderful gift that you do. Let's begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
St. Catherine Drexel,
pray for us.
St. Stephen,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How many people do we have that are graduates or current students of the biblical school? How many deacons here that? Okay, good number. Yeah, the biblical school and catechetical school are a great resource in the archdiocese that we want to serve you. Currently, we give a 50% discount to deacons who come to the biblical school. We also have scholarship and financial aid available. So if you don't, you know, I know you get paid the big bucks, but if you're one of the people, deacons, that doesn't get paid the big bucks and need a scholarship or financial aid, we also have that available to you. So I wouldn't want you to never have access to studying the Word of God in the four-year biblical school program. And we also have other classes we offer in the catechetical school. We have a class on apologetics, biblical apologetics, how to defend the faith. You know, so many people think that apologetics is apologizing. I'm sorry that we believe in Mary. I'm sorry we have the Pope. I'm sorry that's the church's teaching. Someone who goes around and apologizes all the time is called a husband. Right? Yeah, that one's free. Yeah, how many homilies are going to start this weekend, right? With that, but it's a wonderful gift that we have. We have over 1,000 students in the biblical school and catechetical school in the Archdiocese of Denver and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. We're at our largest enrollment ever, and that shows the hunger for the Word of God. We're trying to make it as available as to the places that we haven't been before, and other places that have. The desire to host us as well, but over 1,000 people. And we begin every class, every week, with 15 minutes. This is new this year. 15 minutes of Lectio Divina, the sacred, divine reading, prayerful reading and meditation on the Word of God. So you have 1,000 people, you know, that in the Archdiocese of Denver and the Diocese of Colorado Springs that are praying Lectio Divina 15 minutes every single day, praying with the Word of God. There are people that want to help you in your job. So lean on them, right? You guys are leaned on by the priests, I'm sure. And the people are always asking you for things too. But lean on the laity too, that especially those who've been formed by the biblical school and catechetical school. Because we'd be happy to help you so you can do what you're ordained to do, right? The acts of mercy, service at the altar, all the things that the scriptures speak about deacons doing. What I want to do with you today in our two sessions is I was inspired by the homiletic directory. How many of you have read it? Okay. Oh, wow. All right. Well, look what I did, and I'm not even a deacon. This homiletic directory by the Congregation for Divine Worship, it's on the website. It's on your Deacon Den. Deacon Den. That's a great name. It's on the directory. You can print it there. It's a really easy read, but it talks about how to prepare a homily. I'm not going to get up here and tell you how to do a homily because you don't want to hear that from me because I don't give homilies, right? I'm not ordained. But I don't have the special graces that you have to prepare. But as I was reading it, one of the very first things it says is you don't have to be a rhetorician to give a great homily. That stuff helps to be a good presenter. But this says this is what's essential. So I'm going to read this quotation and structure my thoughts around this. What is essential for a good homily is that the preacher makes the Word of God central to his own spiritual life, that he knows his people well, that he be reflective on the events of the times, that he continually seek to develop the skills that help him preach effectively, and above all, that in his spiritual poverty, he invites in faith the Holy Spirit as the principal agent that makes the hearts of the faithful amenable to the divine mysteries. What's essential for a good preacher? What's essential for a good deacon? Two things. To know God, know God's word as he's revealed it to us in the scriptures, and to know your people. And your job is to connect those two. And so you need to know the heart of God as it's been revealed in the scriptures. And you need to know the heart of your people. And I know you know both of them. But pray for the Holy Spirit to show you how do you connect the hearts of the people to the heart of God as it's been revealed in the Word of God. That's what makes a homily exceptional, according to the church's recent directory. And so how do you make that connection? You know, so think about the motto of Blessed Cardinal Newman, right? And Bishop Conley took that as his Episcopal motto too. Cor ad cor loquitur. Heart speaks to heart. Heart speaks to heart. And so you're going to be a better deacon. You're going to be able to serve the people where they are and where they need to hear the words of consolation, where they need to hear the words of exhortation, where they need to hear the words of mercy in their life. You'll be able to speak to their heart if you know the heart of God well. And the church has given us an incredible gift in knowing the heart of God. And that's through the power and the method of Lectio Divina, a prayerful reading of the scriptures. Now we have to know the word of God. I remember what I want to talk about in the first session together is talk about the importance of the word of God in the life of the church and some tools the church gives us to engage that. And then the second session together, which is just right after the first, after a break, is that we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus. And now you're familiar with that, so don't let your eyes glaze over and like, yeah, I think it is snowing somewhere. I got to go. Because we're going to go through it in a way that you haven't gone through it before. Right? So we're going to see it and approach it with new eyes. Okay? I want to start with a quotation from Vatican II. Vatican II's document on Dei Verbum. Paragraph 25. The Sacred Synod also earnestly and especially urges all the Christian faithful to learn by frequent reading of the Divine Scriptures the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. For ignorance of scriptures is ignorance of Christ. We're familiar with that, St. Jerome, right? Famous quotation. Therefore, this is what I want to talk about first, they should gladly put themselves in touch with the sacred text itself, whether it be through the liturgy, rich in the divine word, or through devotional reading, or through instruction suitable for the purpose and other approved aids. So this is one of the suitable for instruction along with the biblical school. So if you want to join the biblical school, Vatican II talked about us there. But you're supposed to put yourself gladly in touch with the sacred text. And you as deacons have a front row seat, right, literally, in putting yourselves in contact with the Word of God in Scripture. You have committed to praying the divine office, the liturgy of the hours. You, every single day, put yourself in contact, even if you're not able to make it to Mass. You put yourself in contact with the Word of God. Right? The church doesn't require much. If you're going to make a list of all the requirements of a deacon, right? You can easily, I have to give up this, I have to give up that, right? But you get to put yourself in contact with the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God is to the church. That no matter what, you have to say this every day, right? Unless, you know, exceptions or you've been dispensed. Where else do you put yourself in contact with the Word of God? Every time you go to Mass. Every time you go to Mass. Every time you preside in a liturgy. The prayers of the liturgy are steeped in Scripture. If you're not really reading Scripture, all the prayers sound like Scripture. The way they're composed from the words of Scripture. Think of how the church puts you in contact with the Word of God when you serve at the altar. Right? You process in with the book of the Gospels, as Deacon Joe just mentioned. You process in with the book of the Gospels. And we hear a reading from the Old Testament. We hear a reading from the Psalms. We hear a reading from the New Testament. We hear a reading from the Gospels. And the Gospels are so important that we actually stand up. Right? The rest of the readings were sitting down. But we stand up when the Gospels proclaim to show us, the church is showing us, how important the words of Jesus Christ and meeting Jesus Christ in the Scriptures is. And you get the beautiful task and duty of processing with the Gospels to the ambo, the pulpit, where you're going to proclaim the Word. The church only allows two sets of people to proclaim. Ordained deacon and ordained priest or bishop, right? You're one of the few that gets to actually proclaim the Word of God to the people. And what else do you do with that? You incense it, right, to show the importance of it. This symbol of the prayers going up to heaven, to show the holiness of the Word of God. When you process with the book of the Gospels through the people are automatically thinking, I remember when God walked with His people in the Garden of Eden. And remember the question that God asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Where are you? And that question, where are you, echoes throughout human history. And every single time I see you process with the book of the Gospels to the ambo, I am Adam. And I'm hearing the Word of God ask me, where are you in relation to this Word? And then, the church encourages a public display of affection. Right? Sometimes public displays of affection make us uncomfortable, right? But guess what? The church expects, probably commands, I don't know the right word here, that part of your liturgy is that the church asks you to make a public display of affection twice during the Mass. Right? Three times. But to two different objects. The first is the altar. You process in, you kiss the altar along with the priest. Only you and the priest do it. And then as you process out, you kiss the altar with the priest. Where's the other time that you get to kiss? The book of the Gospels. The church is teaching you and teaching me how important the Word of God is. And you get a front row seat in doing that. And so I just wanted to highlight to you that that's the beautiful thing that you, one of the beautiful roles that you have as a deacon is serving the Word of God. So you prepare the people by proclaiming the Word of God, and then you prepare the altar, the other thing that you kiss, the place of sacrifice, to show the people the importance of that. We'll receive the Word of God made present in the Eucharist. So this connection between the Word of God written down in the Scriptures and the Word of God made present for us in the Eucharist. Now the other quotation that was famous, that we're familiar with from De Verbum, comes from the patron saint of biblical scholars, St. Jerome. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of the written Word of God means that you have the ignorance of the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. So if you're not having contact with the Word of God in Scripture written down, then you don't know Jesus as well as you should know Jesus. You don't know Jesus as well as He's called you to know Him. And so we know the importance of the Word of God. And so days like this are great opportunities for us to see and reflect on how well you know the Word. So Deacon Joe asked me to do a quiz. So let's do an exercise first to see what kind of words we're familiar with. What kind of words do we know? What kind of words are very near to us? So in all these quotations, I'll just say a couple words, and I guarantee that you'll guess the context. Mama always said life was a box of chocolates. What movie is that from? Forrest Gump. If you build it, they will come. Field of Dreams. Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. May the force be with you. And with your spirit, right? That's what you're supposed to say. Even if you hadn't seen one of these movies before, they've become so part of our common language of references to co-workers and friends and fellow deacons. Now let's call a few words to mind with regards to the history of our nation. When in the course of human events... Nope. That's the opening line of the Declaration of Independence. We the people of the United States... Constitution. 67 years ago, Abraham Lincoln, right? Gettysburg Address. I have a dream. Martin Luther. Our educational system has done an excellent job informing us with important words to our country's history. How well do we know the documents of our faith? The key words of our church found in the Scriptures. A few words can call to mind a few key scripture passages. In the beginning, Genesis. In the beginning was the Word. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of his sons came to his father and said, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Parable of the prodigal son in Luke. Now, I picked easy movie lines. I picked easy phrases from our history. And I even picked easy scripture passages. But you're a deacon in the Holy Roman Catholic Church, in the Archdiocese of Denver, the center of the new evangelization. So, and your vocation is to preach and teach the Word of God. So let's play a game. For the scripture scholars out there, you who spend time in the Word and know the Word, here's another tough one for you. It is finished. No, that's from the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie. No, it really is a word of the, one of the seven last words of Christ. But it's found in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe movie. Remember that movie? It was based on the books that came out from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote these great seven books of allegories of the faith. And Aslan is the lion that represents Christ. And the director of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe puts those words, it is finished, into the mouth of Aslan right before he's going to deal with the witch. Now, a Christian commentator, right, we know C.S. Lewis is a good Christian. A Christian commentator watching the movie is interviewing the director, Andrew Adamson. And he says, that was amazing. It's not in the book, it is finished. But it fits perfectly with what Aslan represents and what Aslan's doing. That was brilliant. That was a good move as a director. And Andrew Adamson, the director of those of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, said, are you kidding me? That's a line from Jesus on the cross? He said, I had no idea. I know you're not going to believe me. He's like, I just wanted to communicate the fact that Aslan didn't want war. He didn't want someone to die. And he's just showing his kind of, well, it's finished. We have a director of a Christian movie based on Christian books, and he has no idea that the words fit perfectly with at the moment, and those words come from Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. But it wasn't always that so. We're living in a culture that has no idea about the Word of God. But it always wasn't that so. For you real Scripture scholars out there, try this line. But if not. But if not. In 1940, the British and their allies sent a force of some 350,000 men into the Low Countries of Europe to stem the tide of the German advance through France, Belgium, and Holland. Well, the Germans outmaneuvered the British Expeditionary Force and forced these 350,000 men to a small Belgian town called Dunkirk. And the Germans could have easily pushed and wiped out the 350,000 men, but they stopped to regroup. Everyone in England and the rest of the world was waiting anxiously for what appeared to be the certain annihilation of these, a big, significant amount of men. But a message was sent from those men trapped in Dunkirk. These three-word sentence by telegram, but if not, was sent from the army of Dunkirk. Suddenly, Great Britain sprang into action, sending thousands of boats of all types across the English Channel, battleships, motorboats, fishing boats, rowboats even, to bring the men to safety. 338,000 men were evacuated and saved. If you study this in history, it's called the Miracle of Dunkirk, because it shouldn't have happened. But what was it about that three-word message, those eight letters, that started all that? It's because the British people understood the importance of the sacred page. They had been so formed in scriptures that when they heard that message, they immediately were able to interpret it and react to it. It's a reference to the book of Daniel from the Old Testament. The book of Daniel. So it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember? Those guys, you pray them every time. Bless the Lord, you know that song? That's the psalm that you do on Sundays, these days. So in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are refusing to worship the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar. It says Nebuchadnezzar throws some wood and on the fire. He's like, it's really hot in there, guys. I'm going to throw you in there unless you worship. They said, nope. We're not going to worship a false god. And this is where it comes from. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." They had complete confidence that God would save them, and he does, from the fiery furnace. But if not, it doesn't matter. He's still going to save us. The very first thing that comes into the mind of the men, 350,000 men that are trapped, is the Word of God. The very first thing that the way that the British are able to interpret the cryptic message is they immediately recognize it as a line from Scripture. So what was the message, but if not, to the British people? He said, look, we're a besieged army. We're cut off. We're on the brink of destruction. It looks like we're going to be dead. And we believe that we're going to be saved by our people. But if not, it is worth dying here in the face of fascism, because to give the stand that we will not comply. So you can see why they picked this message in particular. 70 years later, somebody doesn't recognize the words of Jesus on the cross. We've lost a lot. It's easier for us to identify a line of a movie from Obi-Wan Kenobi than a biblical prophet, Daniel. It's easier to quote fictional scenes from Scripture, from literature, from the movies and from literature, than it is to the inspired Word of God. This is where we're putting our emphasis in our culture and in our church, right? We have kids that are able to quote lines from Katy Perry and Justin Bieber, right? Music guys, music people. But they can't even quote a line of Scripture. I have nephews and nieces that can recite whole dialogues from Frozen or Cars or Toy Story, right? These movies. But can they quote one of the 150 Psalms in Scripture? Can I? These illustrations and examples are just to show us and remind us where the state of the world is now. We're very well formed by the media, by movies, by music, by TV shows. But we're not even close to being formed in the Word of God and in the Scriptures like we should be. My experience of teaching, almost 18 years of educating people in the faith, my experience of most people's exposure to the Word of God, besides going to church, outside of church, the exposure that people have to the Word of God, two things. First is Bible roulette, right? Where they just sort of play Bible roulette. They open up their Bible, they find their Bible for the first time if they have a major decision in their life. They find the Bible, they dust it off, and they say, "Lord, speak to me through the words of God. I know that you'll speak to me here," right? Put the entrails of the goat on the right side of the altar. Okay, well, you know. All right, well, you know, there are two natures in Christ. There's human and divine, so the second time I'm going to be working, you know. There you go. Have no contact with any leper. Okay, you know, there's three persons in the Blessed Trinity. So the third time, that's a biblical number, that the third time will work, you know, and just sort of point and Lord, speak to me through this passage. Oh, Psalm 150. I will accept no bull from your house. It's there. Look it up. And so they play Bible roulette, and sometimes the Lord will speak to them through that, sometimes not. Sometimes they make a New Year's resolution. Right, this year, January 1, I'm going to begin reading the Scriptures, and you begin with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Got it. Adam and Eve fall. Got it. Okay. Go through Noah. I like that story. Okay, now we're in the Exodus. Oh, this is good. You know, we're like, you know, cooking at the end of Genesis, at the beginning of at the end of January. And then we get to February, and we get to Leviticus. Right? And people just can't get into the Leviticus as much as we'd expect them to get into it, right? All the rules, the laws, where to put the blood, what not to touch, what to touch. Don't put that in your mouth if it smells funny, but if it smells funny, but you know, those kinds of weird things. And people close the Bible because they can't get into the Word of God. You know that how our Jewish brothers and sisters formed their young men and women in the Scriptures? Is that in the Jewish tradition, they would drop off a young child at the age of 5 at a rabbinical school. And by age 10, they would have the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, memorized. Do you even know what the Pentateuch is? What are the first 5 books of the Bible?
The Torah.
The Torah, right? Yes. God even loves Notre Dame. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Easy way to remember it. Age 5 to 10, in 5 years, they would have those first five books memorized. If you were really smart, then you stayed in the rabbinical school, and by age 14, you would have the rest of the Old Testament memorized, the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures memorized. You know how they got them so excited about studying the Word of God? You know what they did the very first day of religious education? Right? CCD, RE, whatever you want to call it. The first day of religious education, they'd come into the classroom, and the rabbi would have slates, you know, little chalkboards. And on it, he would have the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet written. And then he would take that slate, and he said, these letters are the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm going to teach you how to read. I'm going to teach you how to read the Word of God. Out, the whole rest of the scriptures that you're going to be studying are made from these 22 letters. So these 22 letters are very important. And then he would take honey, and he would just cover the slate front and back with honey, just dripping. And then he'd tell the kids, eat it. So you imagine the first day of school, you're 5 years old and all that sugar? And as he would do that, as the students would just be eating it and remembering it, he would pray over them Psalm 119, part of Psalm 119. How sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey. He'd say, may the word of God always be sweet upon your lips and your heart. You think this tastes good? The word of God is even better. That's sweet and tasty, but the Word of God is even better. They allowed the Word of God to shape the way that they looked at the world. They allowed the Word of God to shape the way that they saw all the actions of God in the world. They didn't allow the world to set the terms and interpret how they studied the Word of God, but their worldview was shaped by the Scriptures. And that's a good question for us to ask ourselves as well. Do we allow God's revelation, God's word, to form our minds and hearts so that the way we look at a situation, the way we look at the world and what's going on in the craziness, the world's on fire, how do we look at that? Do we look at it through the eyes of Fox News or MSNBC, whatever you like to read and watch? Or do we allow ourselves to look at those situations through the eyes of God? If you've read Lumen Fide by Pope Francis, in that encyclical, he has a beautiful definition of faith. He says, faith is seeing the world as God sees the world. The way that you can see the world as God sees the world is by forming yourself and your mind and your heart and your life by the Word of God. Because we're trained, unfortunately, in our culture, us and our children and our children's children, to look at the world through the eyes of the media, to allow the media to set the questions and set the parameters of the argument. But what we do in the biblical school, what you're called to do here in your deacon formation, what you're called to do, your special vocation, right? You have lots of roles. You have lots of places of service. But one of the greatest services you could do and provide for your people is when you allow them and you help them see the world as God sees the world. When they come to you with that brokenness, when they come to you with those questions, say, well, what does the Word of God say? How would God look at this situation? How is God acting in this situation? We need to allow the Scriptures to interpret our lives. That's the distinctive way that Christians look at the world. We allow the Scripture to interpret our lives in the world. So how do we do that? How do we form our minds, our hearts, and our lives so that the Word of God can change the way we think, to change the way we choose and make decisions? How do we change this to the way that we live our life? Well, there are three essential elements of engaging the Word of God, three essential elements of living out this Christian vocation, three essential elements for living out your diaconate, your service as a deacon. And I'm modifying this from the traditional format of Lectio Divina, a prayerful reading of the Word of God. The three steps are this. First, we need to welcome the Word. This is where we listen to the Word of God. This is engaging our mind. So related to our head. The second step is reflecting, contemplating, praying this Word. This is engaging our heart. And the third step is putting the Word into practice. This is affecting our life. So our head, our hearts, and our hands. Right? We think, we listen with our head, we engage it with our heart, and we put it into action through our hands. Okay, so let's go through these. These are like a three-legged stool. If you remove one of these elements, you don't have the full Christian life live to the way that God wants us to live it. So let's look at the first one, reading the text. Welcoming, listening to the Word of God, related to our head. Think of all the different ways you come in contact with the Word of God. We've already mentioned them as a deacon. You really get to engage the Word of God, especially as you're preparing your homilies. And as you prepare your homilies, as you're reading the readings that are coming up and what you're going to preach on, it's important to listen while you read. Right? Because there's a difference between reading something and there's a difference between listening while you read. This is the first step. Because God wants to speak to us. Remember Psalm 50. The Mighty One, the God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. That's verse 1. Verse 7 of Psalm 50. God says, listen, my people, I want to speak. It's emphatic. Listen, I want to say something to you. And when you approach the Word of God, have the conviction that God will speak to you. That God wants to speak to you. And we need to approach when we study and pray the Word of God in the spirit of what we learn in 1 Samuel. Remember 1 Samuel? Remember Eli, the priest, and Samuel's the young boy, and three times the call. And then Eli teaches them, you know, what does he say? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Too often our prayer is, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking. Right? But we need to have the disposition that Eli taught Samuel of, listen, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That he wants to speak to us, and we want to listen to what he has to say for us. Think of the other psalms that you pray. Psalm 95, every single day. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because today you will hear his voice if you open your minds and your hearts to that. And don't allow your heart to be hardened. If today you hear my voice, you will hear his voice. I love Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. I'm sticking in the psalms because you read these, you know, every 4 weeks. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire, but thou hast given me an open ear. God has given us an open ear to actually listen to his words. In the Hebrew, for that open ear, it actually says, ears thou hast dug for me. So think of a granite block, right? Most of us are blockheads, or at least our wives tell us this much, right? We're blockheads, we're pieces of granite. Imagine taking a pickaxe to that and making a hole. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 40, verse 6. You have dug ears in my granite head. Make me hear. You have given me an open ear. And that means that we have to attune ourselves. We have to train ourselves to hear the Word of God speaking. Sometimes it's going to be the thunder. Right? Sometimes it's going to be the Paul on the road to Damascus. Sometimes it's going to be the Elijah in the cave, and it's a still, small voice. So we have to attune ourselves to hear the Word of God. I remember being at my wife's family's vacation. They were going to the beach. They live in South Carolina. And lots of families. She's one of seven children, and all those children have lots of children. So there's lots of people in one house. And we're playing, all the adults are playing a game at night. And then somebody heard something. I had no idea, like, I didn't hear it, of a baby crying. Now, there were about three or four babies in the house. But the mother knew that that was the sound of her child's cry. That's mine. Because she had attuned herself, amidst all the din, the noise that we were making playing cards, she recognized the voice of her baby because she was geared to that. We need to be geared, we need to be focused and attuned to the voice of God in our life. We need to have the prayer of the bride to the bridegroom in Song of Songs, chapter 2. The bride says, let me hear your voice. Is there anything more beautiful? Remember back to your wedding day, if it's not beautiful still, but the voice of your wife. Right? That beautiful voice. Let me hear your voice when you talked on the phone or whenever you were talking. Let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. Lent is a wonderful time for this time of silence. Some people go on Lent a media fast. They don't watch the news. They don't read the news. When they're in the car, they don't turn the radio on. And they take any opportunity they can to be silent in order to attune their ears for God speaking in their life. So that is listening to the Word, the first step of the Christian life. Welcoming, listening to the Word. The second step is welcoming. So we welcome the Word first, then we reflect on the Word. We meditate, we pray, we contemplate the Word. This is the step where we interiorize. So we've listened. Now we're interiorizing and assimilating the Word of God to our life. This is where our thoughts, our affections, our desires are being formed and shaped by the Word. This is where we get to be alone with the Word. And this is where the Word we have received in prayer, we return to God. Because He gave it to us, we return it to Him. So He gives it and we return it in prayer. One word that Scripture uses to describe this process is the Hebrew word Haggah. H-A-G-A-H is the way you could transliterate. Haggah. The first time it's used in Scripture is Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua's there, he's taking over after Moses. They're about to go into the Promised Land for the conquest. And this is what Joshua 1 says. Meditate day and night on the book of the law. Meditate. Haggah on the law. Right? That's what you guys probably do all the time, right? Wake up in the morning, I read Leviticus. I go to bed at night and read Leviticus. Right? The law of the Lord. We know that the law means more than just law. It's instruction, the Torah. The next time we see it, it's Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. The very first psalm. It gives us an introduction to all the psalms. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On His law He haggahs day and night. On His law He meditates day and night. He gives us the idea and the snapshot of what a just man looks like. If you want to know what a just man looks like, you want to know what St. Joseph looked like, you want to know what you're supposed to look like and I'm supposed to look like, what a deacon's supposed to look like, read Psalm 1. Part of that is that meditation, haggah. Now another time, sometimes it's helpful, so meditate, okay, what does that mean? It's helpful, as you know, from studying Scripture, to take a passage that's used, a word that's used here, and compare it to another passage or another translation. Haggah is used again in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 4. Isaiah 38, like a swallow or crane, I clamor, I moan like a dove. I haggah like a dove. So that sound of a dove moaning, that's what is another word for meditation. I was never privileged to actually see Pope St. John Paul II pray in his private chapel. But if you may have, or you know a priest that has. Excuse me. And they'd say that as he prepared for Mass, in the morning Mass, he'd invite priests to come celebrate with him that were visiting to Rome. He'd be on his kneeler and he'd just moaning. I mean, he's got the weight of the entire world. The salvation of the world is on his soul. Right? You're just responsible for your parish, right? Compared to the world, right? It's still a burden. But this moaning in prayer. The other place that Haggah is used in Isaiah is Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, as a lion or a young lion haggahs over his prey. The English translation says, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. I love watching nature shows and reading National Geographic and all those different images that they have. Just picture right now in your head a lion eating a gazelle. Right? He's head down time, right? There's nothing distracting. If you see those pictures, there's vultures, there's like hyenas waiting. Everyone's waiting around for him to finish. But nothing will distract him from dinner. That's what the inspired Word of God gives us as an image for understanding what prayer should be like. Nothing will distract me from getting this. You know that sound that your dog makes when you give him a fresh bone? Or if you have any cat lovers in here, I hope we don't. But you know that milk, fresh milk for a cat, the purring? That's the kind of noise that God gives us for prayer, for meditation. That's the kind of image that God puts before us. And this eating image is a beautiful image in relation to the Scriptures. Think of Jeremiah. Remember from Jeremiah 15. When I found your words, I devoured them. They became my joy and the happiness of my heart. So Jeremiah's like, when you gave me the Word of God, I just couldn't get enough of it. It was a treat I could never imagine. Think of Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel, what God tells him to do? Eat the book. Right? Put this scroll in your mouth. And he eats it, tastes sweet, and then what happens? It turns bitter in his stomach. Sometimes that happens when we pray too, doesn't it? Because there's some part of our life that we need to, think of the gospel say, we need to forgive somebody that we think is our enemy. We're going to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for our enemies. So the Word of God is sweet, and it can also be bitter, but we're supposed to eat it. And that's a beautiful image for us, too, as Catholics. Because God does command us to eat. He commands us to eat the Word of God made present for us in the Eucharist. Right? Take this, all of you, and eat it. It's the Word of God giving us the Word of God incarnate. Right? When we study the Scriptures in our base of studying the institution of the Eucharist, it's the Word of God telling us about how the Word of God is going to remain always with us in the Eucharist. Origen, the ecclesiastical writer, he says, look, he's writing, he said, I know you take careful. He's talking to the people that he's serving. He says, I know how careful you are with receiving our Lord in the Eucharist, how careful that you check your hand to make sure that no crumb has fallen. Because we believe even those crumbs are Jesus Christ. Every little piece, that's Jesus Christ. He said, are you as careful with the Word of God in Scripture? Are you as careful to not let some word proclaimed in the Gospels or in your reading to fall from your hands? Right, a beautiful challenge to really pray and integrate the Word of God. Who did this more perfectly than the Blessed Mother? Right? Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. If the Gospel would have been written in Hebrew, I'm sure Luke would have used Haggah. That meditation, that rumination on the Word of God. But that's not enough. Right? Those first two steps aren't enough in the Christian life. We need the next step. This is where we've read the Word, we've reflected on the Word, and this is where we respond to the Word. So we talked about head, we talked about heart, now we talk about hands. This is where we put the Word into practice. This is where we bring the Word of God to the world. St. Ambrose, the great mentor of St. Augustine, says this, Lectio Divina, this prayerful reading of the Word of God, guides us to doing good works. Just as the goal of meditating on words is to memorize them, and we recall the words we meditated on, so the goal of meditating on God's Word is action. The end of meditating on God's Word is action, to put that Word into practice. So we've allowed our minds and our hearts to be formed. Now we have to live it out. We hear the Word of God and do it. Remember James chapter 1? Be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And they come to Jesus in Luke chapter 8. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God, and that's all. No. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and act on it, who do it. So we are a brother of Christ if we put the Word into practice. This is where we ask ourselves, what can I do now? How do I begin to put the practice of the Word of God in my life? What's a concrete and practical way that I can practice charity, that I can serve my neighbor, that I can say a kind word to my children, that I can give food to the hungry? The Russian saint, Saint Seraphim, says this, preaching is as easy as throwing stones from the top of a church tower, whereas putting it into practice is as hard as carrying stones to the top of the tower on your back. It's easy to preach it. It's a lot harder to live it. And the goal of Lectio Divina, the goal of this whole process, is to bring the Word to the world. This world is dying out of hunger for the Word of God. That's why the biblical school is so successful. That's why people are showing up in church. They're hungry for the Word of God. And you have a special role and vocation in giving them that Word. I want to close with holding up before us Mary as our model. We're on the Saturday, the great day dedicated to Our Lady, because when everyone else fell away, after the disciples and apostles abandoned Jesus on Friday, one person held the faith of the church, Mary. That's why we honor her on Saturdays, Holy Saturday. She kept the faith of the church. No, she wasn't there Sunday morning. She knew Jesus was going to rise from the dead. She knew and listened to the Word of God. Jesus, go through the Gospels. He predicts his death about 6 times, if you add up all the synoptics. And he says he's going to rise from the dead, and no one remembers except Mary, his mother, because she was attuned to listening to the Word of God. Think of Mary in the scene of the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel appears to her. Will you be the mother of the Savior of the world? So she's listening to the Word of God. And then she reflects on the Word of God. She says yes. She reflects on the Word of God. She has the Word of God on her, in her. And she gets 9 months of making a thanksgiving after Holy Communion, right? Because the God is made present in her womb. And so she listens and then receives and reflects on the Word of God. But notice that Mary, immediately after the Annunciation, the angel Gabriel leaves, she doesn't just sit there and gloat. All generations will call me blessed. No, she found out that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. And so she immediately gets up to go and serve. To bring the word of God, which she listened to and which is now incarnate in her womb, to bring that word, the good news, Jesus Christ, to her cousin. That threefold action of listening, of receiving, reflecting, and then responding. And so our challenge today, when you prepare your homily, because as you read the homiletic directory, it says one of the best ways to prepare your homily is to practice Lectio Divina. One of the best ways for you to prepare your homily, it says you should prepare your homily actually this way. You should be praying and thinking about this. Bring everything you learned from your deacon formation, everything you learn outside of deacon formation, your own personal reading. Bring that to the point of reading the text and meditating on the text. But you need to pray the text so you can challenge us to then live out the Word of God. And so challenge yourself when you read the Word of God. What is this passage saying to my head, to my heart, and to my hands? What is this passage saying that I can know God better, to love God better, to serve God better? Remember that Baltimore Catechism? Why did God make you? To know Him, to love Him, and serve Him in this world in order to be happy with Him in the next. That's what it is. Knowing in the head, loving with the heart, serving with our hands. Right? This process you already knew about. You probably already do it, right? But this is an exhortation to remind you of basics, to go back to basics in studying the Word of God. We see this movement in Mass, don't we? We read, we hear the Word of God proclaimed. We ask the Lord to open our minds and our hearts to hear that Word. So the Liturgy of the Word is us hearing and listening to the Word. In the Liturgy of the Eucharist, we actually get to receive that Word. We get to spend time with that Word in communion through receiving our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. And then the last words of the Mass, what you get to proclaim, right, if you're serving at the altar, what do you tell people at the end? Go! Get out of here! Right? The Mass is over! Not because we have to clear the parking lot for the next Mass, but go, the Mass is ended. Go and take the Word which you have heard. Go and take the Word which you have received, and go and take that Word to the world that so desperately needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that movement of Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist, moving to the Liturgy of Life. Right? Lex credende, lex orande, lex vivende. Right? Hearing, studying, receiving, praying, and putting that Word into practice. So, in your own life, I encourage you to start maybe this Lent, if you're still thinking of something to do for Lent, we're only in the first week, till tonight. Make a firm commitment to study Scripture. Make a firm commitment to engage the Word of God in a prayerful way. Start with 15 minutes. Start with 15 minutes. Not some vague 15 minutes, but a definite 15 minutes at a definite time. You need to find the time. Because if we say, well, I'll pray sometime today, people who say that they'll pray sometime during the day only pray sometimes. Ancient Chinese proverb, right? If you only say, I'll pray sometime today, you're only going to pray sometimes. But if you say, today, and it can change every day. Today, this is when I'm going to pray 15 minutes of Scripture. Right? Because praying the Word of God for us as Catholics, and you especially as deacons, as remember Dave there when we started with, is not like going out to eat with your wife on a special occasion. Not something you do every day. Praying the Word of God is something you do every day. It's like dinner. I personally am accused by this, right? I miss prayer times. I never miss a meal. I do miss prayer time. But praying should be more essential to me than the food. So reading and praying Scripture, I encourage you to do that. And if you have a family, if you have a wife, if you have children, you have grandchildren, teach your grandchildren how to read Scriptures. Let them catch you praying. That's what some advice that was given. I have two young children, a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and my wife's due in 6 weeks. Let them catch you praying. Every morning, I was accused by this as I teach this. I've got to put this into practice, right? And so every morning before I leave for work, I share the gospel with my daughters. My daughter, I forget often, right? I'm running out the door, I'm late for work, and my daughter will say, but Daddy, we need the gospel, right? It's a gospel, but she calls it a hospital. But I was like, you know what? That's actually right. Because what did Pope Francis say? We're a field hospital. And all of us are sick and wounded in the hospital of life. But the gospel is the healing words of God. So I get to share the gospel with them. We just talk about it quickly. And then, you know, we try to see if they remember by the end of the day. But gather other families together to discuss and pray the scriptures. I know you don't have time, but it's very important. This is the prophecy of Pope Benedict about those who pray Scripture. The diligent reading of sacred Scripture, accompanied by prayer, brings about that intimate dialogue in which the person reading hears God who is speaking, and in praying, responds to Him with trusting openness of heart. If it is effectively promoted, this practice of praying Scripture will bring to the church, I am convinced of it, a new spiritual springtime. Pope Benedict wasn't one for, you know, so speaking in superlative terms. He says, I am convinced that if the church begins to pray the Word of God, the springtime we're hoping for and we're looking for, that Pope John, St. John Paul II always talked about, will have it. That's one of the reasons at the biblical school we always began and ended prayer, in class with prayer. Like, we got to pray Scripture, though. So 15 minutes, no matter what, every day, our classes were teaching people how to pray. Right? We're just getting the lay people ready for your homilies, right? They're hungry, and they're ready. And so I encourage you, as the church encourages from this homiletic directory, to make this, the scriptures important to your life and essential to your life. What we're going to do now, we'll take a break. It was a 10-minute break. And then we'll come back together, and we're going to study a story of Scripture where we see this movement, welcoming the Word, reflecting on the Word, and responding to the Word in the road to Emmaus. Two handouts up here. One, they're both front and back. Sorry, they're both the same color. I don't know how to use the copy machine, different color. One, they're both front and back. Sorry, they're both the same color. I don't know how to use the copy machine, different color paper. But one is a lesson on Lectio Divina, front and back, the way St. Teresa of Avila taught her Carmelites. One's the way that Pope Benedict talks about it. And the other handout's the Road to Emmaus text. So I need you to have that in front of you before we begin together in 10 minutes. Okay? See you in 10 minutes.